to you, what's your favourite Bible story? Off you go. Anyone want to offer some suggestions? Jess? Ruth. Just the story of Ruth in general, yeah. That's a good one. Any others?
Joshua.
Story of Joshua, yeah. We've gone for books, I feel, rather than specific stories, yeah. Esther again, yeah, the full story, yeah, wonderful.
Daniel and
Einstein. Ah, yeah, it's a good one, Daniel and Einstein. I mean, it's not a particularly deep question, I was just genuinely interested. This is one of mine, which is right. It's this one, and where Jesus, you know, where Jesus has to pay the tax, and so he goes and he gets a fish, and there's a coin in it. That's my favourite one. Certainly this time of year, when the inland revenue come knocking, but anyway, it's a good story to pay the tax. This is one of my favourite. I really like the story of David and Goliath. In fact, this was the first sermon I ever preached. I was six. Yeah. And what I did was I used to get... I knew this one off by heart. That was the reason why I always preached it. So I used to make my granny and my little sister sit in the pew. And then I don't know how much like exegetical value it had to it. I don't know how much meaning I derived from the text, but I just told them the story and made them sit in the pew. Anyway, I do tell that for a reason. Because the thing I really like about David, is that he fights Goliath. But the reason he can fight Goliath is because of the life he's lived previous to that. Do you kind of see what I'm getting? The reason why David can come up and say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to fight Goliath, is because he has spent a lifetime in training for that moment. He just didn't realise he was doing it. He spent a lifetime in training for that moment. Now, we've just read the story. Thank you so much, Ruth, for reading it. David comes up to Saul and says, I'm going to fight Goliath. And Saul says, serious? And this is what David says. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came out and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Don't tell the RSPCA. But David, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, so this giant is no match for me. If you want to have victory in public, you have to train your soul in private first. If you want to have victory in public, you need to train yourself in private first. Thanks, if we can have the next picture. That'd be good. Now, it was my dad's birthday this week. He won't thank me for telling anyone that it was his birthday because he likes to keep it a secret. But it's my dad's birthday. And if you meet, some of you have met my dad. When you meet him, he doesn't come across as like the obvious leader. I must admit, like when you, some leaders, you know, they're quite tall. Some people, you think, oh, they're a natural born leader. They've got quite tall, quite broad. Some leaders have got quite a booming voice that kind of commands attention. Have you ever seen, like, where Maggie Thatcher gets taught how to speak and suddenly she has this big voice and she feels like a leader? My dad is none of those things. If anything, he's a little bit shy. But I've lived with my dad. And the reason that my dad is a good leader is because he is exactly the same in private as he is in public. He's exactly the same. When we come to the story of David, the thing that makes David stand up and say, I can take on that giant, and then he wins, is because all of his life, David has been training in private when no one was looking. If we can have the next one, please. Because of what David has been training himself for in private allows him to have victory in public. C.S. Lewis said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching you. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one's watching you. If you want a challenge this week, what can you do when no one's watching to train yourself so you can have victory in public? You might want to make a donation to a worthy cause, but you don't put your name on it. Do you see what I mean? Write a thank you letter and say how much you appreciate someone, but maybe don't sign it. Spend a bit of time reading the Bible or meditating or praying. What can you do in public to train yourself? Because when David sees his opportunity, he says, to be honest, guys, I've been doing this for years. This Goliath isn't a particular big deal for me. Because what I've been doing in private for the last several years has prepared me for success in public. And then, when David comes along, and he says to the king,
So I know what I'm doing. I've killed bears and lions and stuff like that. This Goliath knows. Problem for me. And then Saul turns around. Not Saul, sorry. Eliab. Thanks so much for reading all the difficult words, Ruth, because I didn't want to have to read it. So wonderful. Thank you. David's oldest brother says to him, this is what David's brother says to him. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only to watch the battle. Anyone got a brother like that? If you do, I'll pray for you afterwards. I mean, seriously, who needs enemies when you've got a brother like that? That's awful, isn't it? Someone who comes up to David. I know how conceited you are. Who did you leave the sheep with? The other thing I like about David is that David learns to get his worth from God, not from his peers. It's a very simple message. David learns to get his worth from God and not from his peers. Got a bit of a confession, and that's that I spend far too long worrying what other people think about me. Do you ever do this? Is it just me? It's far too long. In fact, one of the most powerful things anyone ever said to me was, you know what, Seven? People think about you far less than you realise. Which was a wonderful release to me. Because sometimes I'm sitting, it's late at night, and I'm shooting and I'm thinking, oh, they could have got that, they might think I was doing that. Oh, what are they saying about me? Those people, what are they saying about me behind my back? And then someone, to be honest, Seven, they don't care that much. They think about you far less than you realise. However, what David demonstrates here is how do we respond to people who genuinely criticise us? Like his brother, it's not that he thinks his brother might be saying mean things about him. His brother has literally come up to him and he's questioned his motives. He's questioned his heart. He's questioned his character. You're a conceited individual. You only came here to watch the fight. You don't really care about us. Who did you leave the sheep with? He questions his ability. He questions his attitude. He questions his character. And this is what the scripture says that David does. He turns away and talks to someone else. That's what it says. He turns away and he talks to someone else. Now, we can learn from criticism. And actually, there were a few things Eliab said that maybe David should have taken note of later, but that's another story. We can learn from criticism. But let me tell you, if you spend your life listening to people who tell you you can't do it, you won't be able to do it. If you spend your whole life listening to the people who want to question your motives or question your character or tell you you're rubbish, you won't accomplish stuff. So I like what David does. He just turns around and talks to someone else. In fact, what David does is he turns around and he talks to someone who's going to back him up and say, all right, you can go and fight the giant. David practices and trains his soul in private for a victory in public. David doesn't take his worth from his peers. He takes it from God. And finally, and I'm only basically saying this point because I really like this photo, but David, he uses what he's got, not what other people give him. Thanks, Andrew. What a good picture this is. Oh, just made me laugh. It's the best thing about having kids is dressing them up in like people clothes. Not people clothes, you know, like, what am I saying? Proper grown-up clothes, that's the one. Not the children aren't proper people. You know what I'm saying. Like, Boaz is a, yeah, whatever. It's great fun. I give him my massive glasses, a little bit like the one. Anyway, and you get, the reason why I'm showing you this is because I just picture the image. On the one side, we've got Goliath. Look at the, can we have a round of applause for this Goliath, please? Oh, no, you got it. This is so good. This is from Eloise, so we're going to add this to our. This is so good. On the one hand, we've got Goliath. Now, the scripture said he was 9 feet tall. Other translations put him at 6'9". But whichever way you cut it, this is one tall fella. So you've got on one side 6'9" Goliath, who looks a little bit like this. And then on the other hand, you've got David, who was probably about 5'5". 5'5". That's like my mum was. Well, a couple of years ago, and then it's probably about 5'2" now, but anyway, gravity's winning. But we've got Goliath on one side, and we've got David on the other side. And David's like, I'm going to fight Goliath. And Saul says, you know what, you should probably wear some of my armour. So he gives him the stuff, and then you kind of have this kind of scenario that I've put up on the screen, where he like loads him all up. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and bronze helmet on his head. And David said, I can't go out in these because I'm not used to them. How often do we look at what other people are doing and just try and copy them? We look at what they're doing and you think, oh, they're quite successful, so if only I do that, that and that, then that'll work. Oh, if only I want to be like them, so if only I copy what they dress like, maybe I'll act like them too. Do you ever do that? Think I'm guilty of. I once decided I wanted to start wearing hats because all the cool people I knew wore hats all the time. And I genuinely said, well, I haven't got any cool talents like, I don't know, drumming or rapping, but if I just wear a hat, then that'll be fine. It didn't last very long. But sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? If we can just copy what they're wearing, if we copy how they act, if we just try and be like someone else, then we'll be successful. And David says, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. There's a great question that God says to Moses when Moses has a staff. And he just says simply, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand? There was an ancient rabbi who says, when I get to heaven, they won't ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not the rabbi I created you to be? When you get to heaven, no one is going to look at you and say, why were you not like St. Paul? They're going to look at you and say, why were you not more like Frank? The person I created you to be. They're not going to say, ah, oh, why were you not like Peter? They're going to ask, why weren't you like Tony? They're going to say, you're not being measured against what other people have done. You're being measured against who God has created you to be. So what's in your hand? I'm going to finish with this because I really like this bit in the story. Because David goes up and he picks up the 5 stones because that's what he's used to. And he throws it at Goliath and it hits him on the head. We know the story. And it kills Goliath. God says, what have you got in your hand? Because that is enough. There's a wonderful theory. And as I say, I'll finish with this. There's a wonderful theory about Goliath as to why he was so tall. Anyone come across giants in real life? Like actually met a giant? Anyone? They exist. You can meet them. It's called giantism. It's a genuine condition. And there's a theory about Goliath that is pretty cool, so I'm going to share it with you. And that is that Goliath had giantism, which is what happens where you get like a small tumour in the side of your head. And what it does is it inhibits the stuff in your brain that would stop you growing. And you keep on growing. And you keep on growing. So you can imagine in this kind of era where all of a sudden you've got a fella who's like 7 foot and everyone else is 5'5". So you're obviously going to pick him for the rugby team. Except in those days they didn't have a rugby team, they had armies. So what do? You pick him for the army. And so Goliath could well have had giantism. And what that means is he gets really, really freakishly tall. I mean, if you want to see some examples, just watch the NBA. It's unbelievable. We've got these people like 7'4" there. Anyway, so Goliath has this thing, and he looks very intimidating. And so all of Goliath's peers look at Goliath and think, wow, you are the most incredible fighter, because you're so much taller than all of us. You're incredible. Put you at the front. But there's a thing about giantism, and it has 2 side effects. The first one is that little tumour on the side of your head makes your vision somewhat tunnel. So you can't see the little fella who's running over there collecting stones, because your vision is only on the warrior in front of you. And the second thing about giantism is you've got a tumour in the side of your head, which means that if a small 5'5" boy who decided that what he had in his hand was enough, who decided that he was going to take his word from God and his peers, who had been training in private for years. If a 5'5" boy like that picks up some stones and throws them very hard at the head of Goliath, and he happens to hit him in the side of the ear where the tumour is by his pituitary gland, then it will kill him. Or at least knock him out. Because for David, what he had in his hand was enough. The giants we are facing in our life may look terrifying, but often what God has given us is enough to overcome. Don't try and be someone else. Don't try and look like someone else. 1 Corinthians says that we are given many different gifts within the church. If you're an eye, don't look at the hand and say, oh, I'm not like you, therefore I'm useless. Train yourself in private. Take your word from God and know that what you've got in your hand is enough to overcome the giant in front of you. Let's pray. Then we're going to finish with the final.
Father, we come before you with loads of different giants in our life this week. Some of them seem quite big and terrifying. And we ask that you would be with us. We ask that in the private moments when no one's looking, we would still act the same, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. God, we ask that we would know we are loved by you. We wouldn't compare ourselves to others. We would trust you. We would live out to be the people that you called us to live. And Father, we thank you that you have given us something in our hand. You have given us gifts and abilities and skills. And we thank you that with your help, this is enough. Because you are a God who has made us a giant killer, not a grasshopper, like we looked at last week. Father, will you be with us this week? Take us from one degree of glory to another, as we become the people we were always meant to be. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Amen.